going to look at a few chapters, beginning with Psalm 60 through 66. Just touch on them. We're going to look at a few things more closer. Psalm 60. We've seen it during a time of battle, as David cries out to the Lord, but exercises something by faith. And we're going to look at that, looking towards God and towards the victory. Psalm 61 is a prayer for deliverance of the nation. And there's one for us at this time. Psalm 62 is a prayer for God's intervention when overwhelmed. We're going to look at a little bit at that. Psalm 63. We're going to spend most of our time in this morning. Is about thirsting and looking to God for satisfaction. Psalm 64. I got my notes mixed up here. God's provision. And then Psalm 65, I don't know if that's God's provision, or Psalm 64, then Psalm 66, remember what God has done. We're not going to really look at them too much, but I encourage you all to read them and stay, up, keep up with us. But this morning we're going to look at some things here in Psalm that David wrote about and lived through. His life became the example for us and the lesson to us. But I see in here this morning, we'll look at what gives our soul strength or victory for our soul. David in Psalm 63, and I'm going to read a portion here in Psalm 63. Oh God, You are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Again, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your plan and your word, and Lord, tune us in. Attune our heart to your voice. We might hear you and respond and follow you. Look to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. David, in Psalm 63, the time period that, the scholars tell us that David wrote this is when he was during most of, some of his psalms he wrote during the rebellion of his son Absalom. He fled to the wilderness. And from the wilderness, there was a coup going on. A lot of his men that were faithful to him turned to Absalom. He turned to the Lord for resolution, for help, for intervention. And he fled to the desert. In 63:1, he says, Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water from the desert. I cry out to you, Lord. And, you know, we see here that wherever David was, he cried out to the Lord. And wherever we are, you know, literally he was in the wilderness in a dry place and a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. But we are here. And you are there. We find ourselves where God put us, placed us. And from wherever we are, we can turn to Him. That's what David did. I mean, the circumstances weren't, you know, comfortable, nor were they, you know, by choice, the way he wanted things to go. He was hurting. His own son was turning against him. And yet, from where he was and from where we are, we're to turn to him. I was thinking about Detroit, the changes in Detroit. You know, David cried out and says, from a dry and thirsty land, I call to you. You know, we're surrounded by, I get a lot of mileage out of this illustration, by the Great Lakes, by the greatest supply of fresh drinking water in the world. That's what surrounds our state, where we are. We don't cry out to him from a dry and thirsty land, you know, in our climate or terrain. We got an abundance of water. If there's enough water in the Great Lakes to cover the continental United States 3 feet deep. There's a lot of water around us. And it's one thing we can be grateful for. We got a great supply. One of the pastors in Wisconsin, you know, kind of claimed the title that belongs to us. He calls, you know, his region the Great Lakes region. That's our title. You know, but he's in Wisconsin. What is he going to do? You know, the land of the cheese? He didn't have much of a choice or an option. So he copped ours. But he claimed what belonged to us. And, you know, we're entitled to that title, the Great Lakes State. But Detroit, you know, ironically, we're surrounded by such a great supply of fresh water, beautiful lakes. And yet, spiritually, we're in a dry and thirsty land. You know, look in, you know, spiritual history of Detroit. There's really been no great revivals. But there's always been something predominant in Detroit, you know, industry, manufacturing. Back in the 17th century, they built ships along the Detroit River. And then, you know, Henry Ford, and we know the history. But the manufacturing base in Detroit and the industrial megastructure is awesome and used to be really strong. I remember driving down Groesbeck in traffic, and there was a lot more traffic. And here in the stamping plant, boom, 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 boom. You know, and it's silenced. You know, the manufacturing industry is definitely slowing down. If you were to take the heart rate or beat of that manufacturing base in Detroit, it's definitely quieter here. But we're in a city with, you know, a lot of manufacturing and industry, Motor City. Got the river, railways, freeways, always prospered here. Money, casinos. Maybe that's one of the biggest reasons why there's never been a spiritual revival here in Detroit. But for some reason, I don't think that heaven's like Detroit. I don't think that, you know, you go over the river that flows from the throne of God, it'll be like the experience of going over River Rouge with the smokestacks and the smelly, stinchy, you know, the refineries and the foundries and all the manufacturing and stench of the River Rouge. But it's here. But the kingdom of man is getting weaker here in Detroit. We see it. We're witnessing it. But wherever you are, wherever David was, he was in the wilderness. In a dry and thirsty land, he turned to God and said, Lord, intervene. Things aren't the way I want them to be. I didn't choose this. I didn't set it up. I didn't sign up for this. Things are changing before my eyes. But Lord, I'm thirsty for you. He looked to the Lord from whatever place you're in and I'm in, were to seek him. Look back in 62, Psalm 62, beginning with verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look down at verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone. I think I got my verse messed up here. Let me find this here. Here in verse 2, Psalm 61. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From the end of the earth, again, wherever you're at, I cry out to you, Lord. Now notice the prayer. He's crying out for a better perspective of elevation. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. I need to see from a different perspective. You know, from my vantage point, Lord, it looks pretty bleak. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Interesting. You know, from wherever, whatever place we're in, we're to seek him. My place. David said he was overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed from an overwhelming place. Whatever's my fancy, I'm to seek him. Wherever I'm at, my location. But whatever I desire, whatever's in me, whatever floats your boat, you're to desire him and to seek him. My soul thirsts, David prayed, much like the psalm we looked at a few weeks ago. You know, as the deer pants for the water brook, so does my soul thirst for the living God. Here in this psalm, he seeks God. My soul thirsts from a dry, thirsty place. And he seeks him as his soul reaches out to him. And in verse 5, Psalm 63, he said, my soul shall be satisfied in you. You're going to satisfy my soul, Lord. Notice that he's reaching out, looking ahead. He's not in a place of satisfaction. He's not thanking the Lord for the feast he ate or the intervention of God. He's thanking him and praising him for what's yet to come. David's faith, reaching out. Whatever my fancy is. I was thinking about how we live in such a spoiled age today. You know, I often use the example of the youth. Then I started thinking about me. You know, we go to the restaurant sometimes, Roseanne and I. And we'll open the menu and we look through the menu. There's nothing here to eat. That's got to be the most ridiculous thing I ever said. But I say it. Somebody I know has closets full of clothes. And often says, I don't have anything to wear. That's ridiculous. We have an overabundance of things to wear. We have an overabundance of things to eat. We open up the fridge. There's a lot of food in the fridge. There's nothing to eat. We're so spoiled. Our whole disposition, you know, has changed. David, from a dry and thirsty place, cries out to God, oh, I thirst for you, Lord, and you will satisfy me. He aligned his longing with God's plan, God's will. But we live in a spoiled age, seeking the next thrill. Movie. You ever go to Blockbuster? Wander around for a half hour? There's nothing to watch. That's ridiculous. I bet there's 1,000 movies there that we would fully enjoy. But in our mindset, we've been so perverted, we're in an illusion. Things are should be better for me. When things could hardly be better for us. We're spoiled, rotten. It's a testing time for us. What we face, what we see. You know, the Bible says that God's going to shake the earth, shake the church first. there's a testing time going on for us, maybe to gain proper perspective. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of James, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried or proven, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has laid aside for those who love him. Testing time. What's in our heart? What satisfies me? What's my fancy? What do I really want? God's making it obvious. He's doing it to me. He's testing me. David said, I'll be satisfied, Lord. You're going to satisfy me with your marrow fat Jew. It's what you have for me, Lord. So when you intervene and answer is what will satisfy my soul. And only you will satisfy my soul. He's got that faith. He reaches out. David makes a choice for satisfaction. The Bible tells us that David's a man after God's own heart. Look in Psalm 62, now in verse 5. My soul, David, another Psalm of David here, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Over and over in this psalm, well, twice over, he says, God, you only. And here, you alone. David, when he turned to God, he turned to him exclusively. God was David's resource. Get in trouble, got a problem, need help, need intervention, need assistance, feel overwhelmed, got a problem, trial, testing. David, man after God's own heart, mimics the model. He turns to God alone. That's what he says. To you alone I turn. You only, exclusively. Seeking, he says, I wait silently before you. I'll wait for you, Lord, your plan, your purpose. Notice, silently. You know, we come before the Lord. A lot of, not only are we spoiled, but we fidget. You know, it's hard to wait silently before the Lord. It's hard to be quiet. You know, it's like you wait a couple minutes and you start attention deficit issues. Because we're so busy in our thoughts, in our heart, in our lifestyle. But David said, I'll wait silently for you. Maybe that's the problem, why we're not hearing him. Because we're not listening. We're not quiet. We're fidgeting, squirming, can't sit still, can't be quiet, can't listen. But David, he says, silently will I wait for you. You know, waiting for God's answer, truly, is what David waited for. Not what he wanted God to say, but God, what are you trying to say? You know, to align himself with what God was doing. What is God doing? Well, the Bible tells us, you know, from wherever we are, we're to look to him. And whatever's my fancy. David, you know, turned to God for his satisfaction. And reached out to the Lord with faith, by faith, to answer the longing in his heart. He turned to God for his resource. Look in verse 3, Psalm 63. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. I used to love that song. My loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. See, David recognized the resource exclusively in God, but he turned to him because it's better. He says, your loving kindness is better than life. How is it better? How is God's plan or God's love or God's mercy better? It's eternal, for one. Ours is our present difficulty. We turn to God. His plan, perspective, purpose is eternal. And David turned to the right resource, his love, his loving kindness. Notice, you know, it would be good enough for us to turn to God's mercy, but the Bible tells us about his tender mercies. You know, he not only has mercy on us, but he's so gentle about it. God is good. You know, here he says, your loving kindness. His kindness is good enough, but it's he shares it. He offers it so lovingly. He's such a gentleman. He's so patient with us. He loves us. He knows us. He deals with us so gently, lovingly. David turned to him. You know, your loving kindness is better than life. It's best. Again, making the right choice, exercising his faith. He's still not experiencing God's answer, but he's turning to God. I lift up my hands, he says, unto thee. So I lift up my hands in thy sanctuary. You know, it's an expression of worship. I see it too as a, you know, illustration of surrender. You know, when you give yourself up, you raise your hands. Or some people do this, you know. But, all right, Lord, I give up. And turning to his loving kindness, lifting up his hands, he said, thus will I bless you while I live. Really, that means serve. I'll serve you, Lord. David gives us an illustration, an example of a soul with the right spirit. He's got faith. He's looking to God. Things are lined up. He's turning the right resource. He's got the right attitude from whatever place you're in. David wasn't in a good place. He wasn't in a comfortable place. Yet, turning to God. And David, you know, being the king, had access to much abundance. But making God his satisfaction, you will satisfy me, Lord. Bible tells us, you know, in the psalm, three times over, my soul thirsts for you from a dry and thirsty place. My soul will be satisfied. You're going to satisfy my soul, Lord. And then he mentions his soul one more time in verse 8, Psalm 63. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. David's, now he's turning into the present. You know, your right hand upholds me. So he turned to God. He calls out, he cries out to God. God, you're my resource. You know, one of the biggest problems we have is not experiencing God's answer or response is because we don't turn to him. We rely on other resources. And David turned to him. And God answered him. He answered him by upholding him by his hand, the Bible tells us. It's how to remain strong. Strength for our soul. Turning to him from wherever we're at. You know, looking to him by faith for his plan to satisfy. And then following close, he said, my soul thirsts and will be satisfied and follow close. He meets us if we turn to him as our resource, and he answers us by upholding us with his hand. So God intervenes in one's life is when one turns to him truthfully. And David does and gives us this illustration. There's a final illustration, and I'll try to consolidate. Man, it was like I was reading, and then it's like I fell down another hole and of truth and application. David, in Psalm 60, verse 4, he mentions, you have given me a banner to those who fear you. You have given a banner to those who fear you that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me, as David cried out. We know from the inspired footnotes at the beginning, you know, under the title, there's a little background that David was in battle at this time. And he was fighting the Edomites, or descendants of the Amalekites, descendants of Esau. And him being in battle, crying out to the Lord, uses a real interesting, meaningful expression. He says, "You have given a banner to those who fear you." A banner. You know, you think of a banner as a flag. And you fly the flag, or a clear picture, you know, during the Olympics opening ceremony. They all came out with their banners, you know, representing their country. Jason carried the flag during the graduation ceremony. We have flags all through town, you know, lifted up. "You have given me a banner," David says, "for those, you've given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed," he says, "that it may be flown, used, lifted." If you get into the, you know, the background in Deuteronomy, I'm not going to turn there, but the Bible tells us that Moses and Joshua was in a battle with the Amalekites. The Amalekites came against Israel when they were going through the wilderness, and they came and they were picking off like the weak, the weary, those, the stragglers, the ones in the rear. Just kind of like cheap warfare. The Amalekites were warlike, hostile to Israel throughout their history. Well, God wrote through in the law, the Amalekites have had it. Pronounced a curse on them. You're to wipe them out, eradicate them, the Amalekites. David was in battle with the Amalekites. Joshua, with Moses, engaged in a battle with the Amalekites and was victorious. Now, during that time, the Bible tells us that God, Moses said, "Lord, you are our banner, Jehovah Nissi. Lord, you are our banner." And in conducive or in line with the prophecy given that God is going to come against the Amalekites, Joshua, in acceptance, walking in sync with God's word, had victory over the Amalekites. And Moses said, "Lord, you are my banner." David, in a battle with the Amalekites, says, "Lord, you give a banner to those who fear you." There's a background on a banner. Two times in the scripture, the Bible tells us that Israel was engaged with the Amalekites and didn't have victory. They had they faced defeat. But in both illustrations, the Bible tells us they were in sin. One time they were even in presumption. They came to Moses and said, "We will..." No, first they said, "We are here." Where are we? "We are here. And we will go out against the Amalekites." Moses told them, "Don't do it." He gave them a warning. "You will not succeed in this battle." But they presumed that they could do whatever they wanted. But they were in sin, the Bible tells us. Two times over, they fought the Amalekites and faced defeat. And both mentioned because sin was in their life. Defeat because of sin. Victory Joshua experienced. Aligning themselves with God's word. But here David, you know, facing a battle. Again, this is before the battle. "Lord, turning by faith, you are our banner. You've given us a banner. Lord, it's in alliance and it's in accordance with your word and the promises in your word. Victory for my soul is your promise, Lord. And you've given me a banner to fly high." He says, you know, "You've given me a banner that it may be displayed." Fly, fly that banner. You know, Spurgeon said that there's a banner that should be flying high over our heart. And truth. David, by faith, aligning himself with God's word and God's promises. And then one final note about the Amalekites. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, from which the Edomites came. All being used for a type of the flesh in Scripture. The type of our human depraved nature. When Samuel told Saul, wipe out the Amalekites, destroy them, annihilate them. Don't let anyone live. And you remember the story where he came back, saved the king and some of the best sheep, and oh, I thought it'd be best. We'll sacrifice to the Lord. Disobeying God, God's word, God's plan. Coming against God's way in his own power. Saul also is a type of our flesh, doing what he wanted, doing what we want, and also facing defeat. But the illustration David takes, he twice over, you get in 1 Samuel 2, say, well, David fought the Amalekites and had victory. David knew, aligning ourselves, hey, he's our banner. I'm not to be in sin. I'm to walk in God's plan, not in sin. I'm to be set apart. I'm to worship him. I'm to be pure, holy, and thus find victory in my soul. Pretty simple equation in Scripture. But David exercised it. You are my banner, Lord. We're fighting your battle. We're coming against the Amalekites, the Edomites. They're attacking us. But Lord, you give a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed. In verse 4, in chapter, where were we? 60, he says, or verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. See another reference to his hand, his strength. How do I get strength in my soul? How do I find victory in my soul? Victory and strength comes from him. I turn to him as a resource. I rely upon him. I surrender to him, his plan. But he upholds me with his hand, the Bible tells us. He answers our seeking with his strength. He upholds me. He gives me strength. He upholds me with his hand. David gives us this illustration. David really fulfilled in part God's word by coming against the Amalekites. Let's stand. Oh, interesting, the last verse in Psalm 60 we read this morning was that through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. The victory promised. Lord, we look to you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we seek clarity, Lord, that from wherever we are, and whatever our fancy is, whatever desires in our heart, we turn to you, Lord, as a resource. We claim what belongs to us, the promised land, your plan, your truth. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. We believe, Lord, that you give a banner to those who fear you, those who trust you, those who turn to you. Lord, cause us to let it fly, raise it up, believe you, live it out, apply what you're telling us, follow you close, experience being upheld by your hand, your strength. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you plant it in our heart, that we wouldn't sin against you. We turn to you, Lord, sinlessly, that you'd wash us from sin, cleanse us, prepare our hearts, Lord, for communion. In Jesus' name, amen.